Otherwise, so thankful that you're here today on this Mother's Day, whether you're in the room, joining us over online, or at our Westside campus. And if you have the program, you can pull out that little insert. There's a sermon outline. Follow along there. If you want to do it electronically, there's a QR code in the program that you can take your phone and you can do that if you'd like to follow along that way. Well, I have a confession that I need to make this morning. Some of you already know because I've shared it before, but I can be a very impatient driver. And Diane can verify, since she's kind of had a front row seat to some of the one-sided conversations that I have had with some of the slower drivers that I have had to share the road with. And I just want to say, in my defense, if I'm impatient, it's just because I want to get where I want to go as quickly, as efficiently as possible. And so just a driving hack here, when I come off the interstate down to Voyager and Briargate Parkway there, if I miss the left turn arrow, I just jump in the other lane, go through the light, down to the next one, make a U-turn, come back around and get on. And I've got to share with you, I'm pretty sure I've saved up to 2 minutes of time just by that one small thing. But here's how I know God has a sense of humor. Because when I've been an impatient driver, God will often highlight for me how ineffective it actually is by making sure that I notice that slower driver that frustrated me and made me, you know, I impatiently passed them. He'll make me notice that they pull up next to me at the next stoplight, which actually means I didn't save all that much time. And it just shows me how my impatient driving really isn't, saving that much time and only heightens my level of frustration. But what I've learned, and I hope you have too, I never actually pray for patience. And I don't pray for patience because it's felt to me as if God's response was, "But Brian, you already possess all the patience you need since you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you, which I have given you. And so apparently, Brian, what you need are just some more circumstances that will allow you to express the patience that I have already given you." And that's probably why God has enrolled me in a patience driving course, literally, with daily lessons, because when I leave my house in the morning about 8 o'clock, every school day morning, and I'm not exaggerating here, I have to deal with at least 200 or so cars entering and exiting our little neighborhood for charter school drop-off. And those folks are nuts, man. But I guess because they all have to get in and out, they're so nice and patient with each other. They have this little zipper thing where if you pull up, there one person needs to get out, the person on this side, then this side, they stop. And they actually let the person go, and then the next one. And they've got me doing it now. I actually stop and let people go through. And I got to confess, it has only extended my commute to work from 4 minutes to about 4.5 minutes. So it hasn't been terrible. But I would say the driving course has probably only been successful for me because, honestly, the help of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sharing that with you today because in our GPS series, we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a life that is not only going to be more helpful to others and healthier for ourselves, but actually will help us be more like Jesus. Because as we're about to learn, all of us here are dealing with something called a sinful nature that wants what it wants, when it wants it, and sometimes regardless of the cost to other people. And that's exactly why God equips every Christ follower with really the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we're about to read about in Galatians chapter 5. And so if you want to get ready on your phone or in your Bibles, you can do that. We'll read verses 16 through 25, but I want to pray before we read the scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what it reveals about you and about us, and about really our relationship with you and ourselves and others. Today would ask, God, that you would speak to each one of us as you need to through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's jump in, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, my hope for today would be for all of us to simply become more aware of the Spirit's work in our lives to help us to produce the kind of fruit that will not only improve the quality of our life, but will also just make this world a better place, whether we're 19 or 39 or 69 or even 99. Now, to help with that, you got to recognize every person was given by God when they were created. They come equipped with an eternal alarm system capable of evaluating our thoughts and our words and our actions. And every one of us here today has a moral compass, and it's called a conscience. Now, the conscience is an inner moral awareness that God placed within us in order to help us recognize the difference between right and wrong, and then hopefully we respond accordingly. And every single person has one. Even people who don't know anything about God have a conscience. And we know that because in Romans chapter 2, Paul's talking about people that maybe don't know God or don't know the law. How's God going to hold them accountable? And notice what it says in verse 15. These people show that the requirements of the law are actually written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness. And their thoughts, so sometimes accusing them, at other times even defending them. And so you recognize your conscience really has two primary roles. First of all, it evaluates. It acts like an internal judge. And it'll say, that's right and that's wrong. Or that's appropriate and that's not. And as we just read in Romans chapter 12, it says that our consciences bear witness as it evaluates our thoughts and our words and our actions. And then after evaluating them for us, it then responds to the choice that we then make. And it will bring some peace and affirmation when we choose to do what's right. And there's probably going to be some guilt and conviction when we choose to do what's wrong. And so its role is not just to inform us. It's also to kind of press on our hearts. And so, for example, maybe you say something harsh to another person, and afterwards, you just kind of get this uneasy feeling. Probably shouldn't have said that. Or maybe when you choose to act with integrity, and then you're probably going to feel a sense of peace. Or you might cut some corners somewhere, and something inside your conscience is going to say, you know what, that wasn't right. And we just need to recognize that's our conscience at work. And so here's what we need to be cognizant of as we deal with that conscience. There really are two sides to every story. And by that, I mean there are two different directions your story can go, and it all depends on who you listen to, whether you choose to listen to your conscience or the sinful nature. Now, I got to remind you this morning that the sinful nature, or our flesh that we read about there, it's obviously, it has an orientation of heart that resists God and godliness. And some may wonder, well, where did that come from? Well, we know that when Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent's lies in the garden, and they rejected God's truth and then ate from what? The knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that somehow they tainted the entire human race with this orientation of heart that resists God and godliness, and it's identified in the Bible very clearly as the flesh or the sinful nature. Now, I just want to stop and say, wow, thank you, God, for giving us the moral compass that you gave us in our conscience. But we also have to recognize that that sinful nature is very real. And that's probably what contributed to me breaking one of the Ten Commandments when I was just 5 years old. And I don't remember much from my younger years, but this memory is kind of just emblazed in my mind. When my mom took me to the grocery store, and we walked by the Brock's candy display at the end cap there, and it's just all that candy sitting out there. And I wanted a piece of candy. And you know what? I knew it was wrong just to take it. But instead of listening to my conscience, I listened to that sinful nature because it looked so good. Now, I'd love to see a show of hands because I want to ask a question. How many of you here have either raised children or are raising them currently? How many of you would that apply to? Okay, a lot of you. That'll be good because I really believe then you have a pretty good picture of what the sinful nature is capable of, because in case you haven't noticed, you never had to sit down and teach your children, hey, this is how you can be mean to each other. Or if you want to get in a good fight, this is what you should do, let alone lie or steal, right? I mean, they just came by that naturally. And you also may have noticed that it could be easy sometimes for you maybe to end up in some places and spaces that you know are ultimately where you shouldn't be as a Christ follower. And so our problem is that not only do we have a sinful nature, but you know, we also have an enemy, the devil, who wants to trick us into thinking that satisfying that sinful nature is the path to fulfillment. And that is what sometimes causes that internal tug of war that goes on inside of us. And it's the tug of war that we just read about in verse 17, where it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do whatever you want. And so we just gotta know, you can't follow the spirit and fully follow the sinful desires at the same time, because they are gonna be pulling you in opposite directions. And so I would just wanna say to you today, whenever you feel that tug of war, and you'll recognize it, I would just encourage you to stop at that point and acknowledge, hey, I'm fighting my flesh right now. I'm dealing with my flesh, and I'm not gonna let it win. And whether it wins or not just depends on who you listen to, your flesh or the Holy Spirit. And a lot of that has to do with where your mind is set. And hopefully your mind is set on spiritual things, because in Romans 8 it says, those who live according to the flesh, they've got their mind set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And you may have noticed as this goes through this process that it's so easy for the sinful nature to sometimes have greater influence over you than your conscience. And I think that's really true of everybody. It was true for the Apostle Paul. He wrote about the battle that he had in Romans chapter 7. And in one of the verses in verse 21, he just says, hey, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, man, evil, it's just right there with me. And what you and I need to recognize is that your conscience can be easily compromised because your flesh wants what it wants. And the more you listen to the flesh and the more you disregard your conscience, it can get it to the point where your conscience brings little conviction in your life. And that would be why sometimes we often let the flesh win. And Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Notice he says, hey, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do that. But what I hate, that's what I end up doing. Now, fortunately, when Paul sees that dilemma and he poses the question, oh, wow, who is going to save me from this body that's subject to death? And he recognizes the answer and he says, oh, that's right. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit to us. Now, I think many of us, we kind of know this in our heads, but we aren't really all that sure about how it actually works. And because God understands that our conscience can sometimes be compromised and maybe is not strong enough to keep us out of trouble, you know what he did? He's given us the added strength of the Holy Spirit so that you and I really are never at a disadvantage when it comes to that internal tug of war in our thinking. And when we learn to walk by the Spirit, it means we learn to live under his guidance so that our actions demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what? When that actually happens, the Bible says that being led by the Spirit allows you to actually live above the law. And I don't know if you catch that when we were reading it. Before we read about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And then right after identifying the fruit, we read, against such things, there is no law. And you know the reason for that? You don't have to make laws against treating other people the way they're supposed to be treated. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in his letter and said, hey, we know that the law, it's not made for the righteous. It's made for the lawbreakers. In other words, a life fully led by the Spirit doesn't need any correction. I mean, you do those things, you don't need any correction. Now, the problem with all of that is that we've actually all broken the law. And so I'm wondering what some of you were thinking when we read through that list of the acts of the flesh or the sinful nature. And were you thinking to yourself, boy, there's actually at least a couple, or more than I'd want to admit, of things that I'm actually guilty of. And I just want to say, if that happened, because you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23? It actually says that we all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there's just some business I think we probably should take care of today. What I'd like you to do right now is just if you would turn to the person next to you and say, hey, I'm guessing that you've sinned just like I have. So go ahead, turn to the person next to you. Say, I'm guessing you've sinned just like I have. Now, depending on who you're sitting next to, you might say, wow, that's a surprise to me. Now, if you're sitting next to somebody else, you might say, I know that already. I knew that already. But you know, it says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that's because God actually designed us to be like him and to be high road people. But we've all taken the low road and we've missed the mark. And so what do we do with that? What is to be done with that? Well, in Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 2 and many other places, it just says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. What did he do? He forgave us all of our sins, past, present, and future. And if that's true, were you kind of wondering to yourself, so what's up with what Paul said in verse 21? Remember what he said? He said, I warn you, as I did before, if you live like this, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he was pointing out the fact that when we decide to follow Jesus, it means living a life that is completely reoriented to what the Bible calls holiness. We want to start doing what's godly, what's right. And it's not the case where we have to clean up our lives in order to be forgiven. No, the truth is, and if you come here today with a weight of sin, you got to know God loves you exactly as you are. But he also loves you too much to leave you there because he knows what that can do to your life. And it's the case of after we're forgiven and we receive God's grace, man, now we have the desire to do what's right and what honors God. And I just want to say to this church family, I see that in so many of you right now. You really do have a heart that wants to honor and follow God. And I would say probably the best practical example of this would be when a woman who was actually caught in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus. And when all of her accusers had walked away after Jesus had made them confront their own sinful condition, what Jesus said to that woman that day is so significant. Because what he said to her is, hey, you know what? You need to know I've forgiven you, but you need to stop living that way. It's not going to be good for you or helpful for you to live that way. And then you see, to help us with that, God gifts each of us with that internal assistance of the Holy Spirit, so that we can leave that life of sin. And although none of us here are ever going to be sinless, I mean, really, we should sin less and less the more we learn to live by the Holy Spirit. Because the more we live by the Holy Spirit, we're going to start developing fruit, expressing fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit actually is just the evidence that you are living under the influence of the Spirit. And so the fruit is a result of the Spirit's work in your life. And these qualities, those aren't behaviors that you have to manufacture out of your own effort. It's what your life will look like when you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. So what does that look like? Well, let's look at them real quick. Love, of course, is a choice to put others ahead of yourself. Joy is an eternal perspective. Peace is being able to really trust God. Patience, I think, is just having respect for other people. Kindness is caring about and for the needs of others. Goodness, I would call just internal integrity. I mean, you're good on the inside throughout. It's just going to come out. Faithfulness is commitment to do what you've committed to, regardless of the cost. Gentleness is compassion, I think. And then self-control is just not letting your desires be the boss of you. And we're not going to have time today, don't worry about it, to talk about each one of them in depth. I've had to preach a whole series where we go through them one at a time. And I please want you to note that they're identified as fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Because honestly, they're just describing one kind of life that the Holy Spirit produces. And they represent the demeanor of someone whose life is being shaped by the Spirit instead of by the natural desires. So let's go ahead and take a look at the list again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now notice which one of them tops the list. And I think that's exactly where it needs to be, because it's really kind of connected to all of the rest. Because love is the way that you are to relate to and interact with both God and others. Greatest commandment in the Bible, love God and love people. And so love is really just a choice to put others ahead of yourself. And honestly, I can't miss the fact that it's Mother's Day today, just to talk about them, because if there's anybody who often puts others ahead of themselves, it's our moms that are here today. And so let's give our moms a hand, because they oftentimes put us ahead of themselves. But it also, I think, is a perfect example of that, because I've watched so many expectant moms, including my own wife, go through the challenges of pregnancy, actually making and having the baby. And, you know, if you notice, far too many babies kick off their existence by doing what? Making their mom sick, right? And sometimes it's just morning sickness, but I've heard that it could actually be all day sickness for some people. And if that wasn't enough, when it's finally over, the next round does actually include, doesn't it, ladies, some bodily deformity, right? Sees her stomach begin to stretch and expand. And then from there, things just kind of get more and more uncomfortable as the baby grows and starts doing a few calisthenics while they're in there, and then intruding on some of the surrounding internal organs of the mother. And if that wasn't enough, it's topped off with that extra special thing called labor and delivery, which can include hours of excruciating pain and serious discomfort. And my question is, how does a mom love a baby that's only made her life miserable, right? Because when all is said and done, that baby has done nothing since conception but infringe upon and make its mother's life much more uncomfortable. And yet when that baby's born, I have yet to see a mom say, we're going to start by putting that kid in timeout for just a little while, okay, right? I don't want to see him because it has been awful. No, the first thing they want to do is to hold that baby and love on it. And honestly, it really doesn't make sense till you recognize that's exactly how love works. And you know, it's how God loves us and how he enables us to love other people. Well, the next two are joy and peace, which are really intricately connected to your relationship with God. Joy is that eternal perspective. It's knowing that there is a problem-free life reserved for you in heaven. Problem-free, won't that be great? That brings joy. And then peace is trusting God and believing that whatever happens in your life, that he's got you covered. And then those next five, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, I think are really just what love looks like when it's expressed to other people. And since I mentioned patience already, I guess I should probably go ahead and just thank all of you today for your patience. And I mentioned that because I heard about a Sunday school teacher who asked her class of school-age children one Sunday, what is patience? And it was kind of crickets for just a little bit because they didn't really know what to say. And finally, one girl got encouraged and raised her hand, and this is what she said. She said, patience is when you're sitting in church and the preacher is preaching. And you're just sitting there and he is preaching. And he keeps preaching and preaching and you just keep sitting there. That is patience, right? So thank you today for your patience. And then the last one, Self-control is just simply you taking responsibility for the only thing you really have control over in your life, which is yourself. You can't control the weather, you can't control other people, but you do have control over yourself and your responses. And let me just remind you, you may not do any of them perfectly, but I think you should be getting better at each one of them progressively. But only if you're attentive to the Spirit's work in your life and you keep in step with Him. And here's how I want to get practical. What that means practically is that every day you're going to need to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. You're going to have to do it. No to the flesh, yes to the Spirit. And the challenge here is that honestly, that has to transpire in that tiny moment between that impulse that we get and our reaction, which can happen so quickly, but it is pivotal in changing the outcome. And so, for example, instead of snapping at somebody because you're frustrated, you pause and take a breath, and then you respond with patience instead. Or maybe instead of gossiping and sharing something negative about another person, you catch yourself and you either don't say anything or you say something encouraging. And I think when you do that, you will find it improving the quality of your life and you'll live with less regrets. So I'm wondering, where might be God growing you in displaying His fruit right now? I just already mentioned He's been working with me in the area of patience. He also has been working with me in the area of peace, which honestly is all about trusting Him regardless of what happens. And I got to tell you, what that means is I'm having some conversations with the Holy Spirit and with myself in those moments when I begin to experience some anxiety. I have to stop. And I got to tell you, I'm getting better at not being so anxious. So where's God working in your life? Through the Holy Spirit, because recognize He is your partner. Not your partner in crime. Your partner in really godliness, if we'll let Him be. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for Your word. Thank You for what it teaches us about You, about ourselves. Help us to be able to process all of this because life can take place so quickly. Events happen and we do things or say things we really wish we hadn't done. God, give us that moment when we're confronted with either answering the flesh or answering the Spirit, that we would pause and say no to the Spirit or say no to the flesh and to say yes to the Spirit. God, please help us to live there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.